portion of scripture in Luke the 24th chapter. Now in the early depth of one of the Sabbath days, they and certain together with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they make ready. Now they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now entering also, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it occurred that they're being perplexed concerning this. Lo, two men stand by them in flashing attire. Now as they're becoming affrighted and inclining their faces to the earth, they say to them, why are you seeking the living with the dead? He is not here, but was roused. He reminded how he speaks to you, being still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Mankind must be given up into the hands of men, of sinners, and be crucified, and the third day rise. And they are reminded of this declaration. And returning from the tomb, they report all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were the Magdalene, Mary, and Joanna, and Mary of James, the rest together with them. And they told these things to the apostles. And these declarations appear in their sight as if nonsense. And they disbelieved them. That may sound strange to our hearts. Beloved friends, after the Lord had been with his disciples and all of those whom he had instructed for some 3.5 years, and another account is found in the 11th chapter of John, beginning at verse 23, where Jesus visited the home of Martha and Mary when Lazarus had died. Jesus is saying to her, your brother will be rising. Martha is saying to him, I'm aware that he will be rising in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who is believing in me, even if he should be dying, shall be living. And everyone who is living and believing in me should by no means be dying for the eon. Are you believing this? She is saying to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This morning, as I turn your heart to the meditation on the resurrection, I hope to be a blessing and encouragement and share some spiritual grace that will be a strength to your faith and to your hope. When we think about this subject of the resurrection, I have spoken to you before. I have recorded in the lesson study that this subject of the resurrection is not to be found in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Now there were intimations, there were certain types, there were certain illustrations that were given. But if you look for the word resurrection, you will look in vain, because it had not arrived. And early in the history of the scriptures, our Bible, we find that Job, that righteous man that lived long ago, he, meditating upon this subject, said, if a man die, shall he live again? And you know, beloved friends, in my goings and ministry through the years, I have met up with many people, many people. And a goodly number of them church members. And also a goodly number of them who have reached the 3 score and 10, and even 4 score. And I've had them to ask that question to me. If a man die, shall he live again? Now it is pitiable indeed to have the wonderful revelation of God for our hearts in His Word, and for people to go along through the years and halfway believe and not be assured and not be settled and founded in their faith to rejoice in the great truth of the fact of the resurrection of the dead. We find the resurrection was given for the first time as our New Testament scriptures were written. It was given the first time by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now, of course, the Lord in His personal ministry talked about the resurrection of the dead. He talked about it in John, "I am the resurrection and the life." He also further expounded in his day about that God is vivifying, raising the dead and vivifying, quickening them. And the Son is vivifying whomsoever He will. He talked those things in his earthly ministry. But John never wrote until way on down yonder about 90 AD. So we find that the first mention that went out especially to the Gentiles is found in 1 Thessalonians. And there Paul writing said, "Now we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing or sleeping." Now here he begins to write this because those who were believers were losing loved ones, and they had no knowledge, they had no revelation of a resurrection. Paul wrote this to be a blessing to them, encouragement for their hearts then and there, and to be the blessing for your hearts and mine here today. "Now we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are sleeping, lest you may sorrow according as the rest also who have no hope or expectation." The rest. And I want you to know, beloved, around you today, wherever you are, the rest are the vast majority. The vast majority have no hope, no expectation. They'll tell you that when they die, it's over. It's the end of it. They have no hope. And not only that, but as you study this thing, you can see how that Christendom has, in their darkness, twisted the matter of the resurrection. Let us notice further here, for if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, now that's a part of the gospel, you know. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That's what he was doing. He was buried. And he was raised the third day according to the scripture. Therefore, if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, that's the absolute belief of the gospel. So what does Paul say? Thus also, those who are such a repose, who are sleeping, will God, through Jesus, lead forth together with him. He's going to lead them forth together from the dead, just like he led the Lord forth from the dead by his powerful operation. He's going to lead them forth together with him into glory. You see, in that. But Christendom turns this upside down. You can find it again and again and hear it over and over, where they take that picture there and twist it to mean that he's going to bring them with him. Back from heaven. They're already gone over it. And the King James translation leaves something to cling to on that, you know, because it was not correctly expressed. a little further on there. For this we send to you by the word of the Lord, that we, that living, who are surviving through the coming of presence of the Lord, shall not prevent, the King James says that, prevent. Now, that doesn't mean what today, what it meant back there. But it says, we the living who are surviving, whoever that may be, at that time when the Lord comes, we the living who are surviving under the presence of the Lord shall not precede, go before, to leave behind those who are sleeping. That's what Paul is talking about. He's consoling the hearts of those who have lost loved ones. That if you and I here today should be living when the Lord comes, we wouldn't leave our loved ones behind. We wouldn't go up there and leave them first. No. That's what Paul's bringing to your mind and mine. That's what he wants the believers in Christ to be consoled and edified and assured in their hearts. That we're not going to leave them behind. No. Why? He says, because that we, the living who are surviving to the present Lord, to the nobleman's outfit, for at least behind those who are put to repose, for the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with the shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon, we, the living, who are surviving, shall at the same time together with them be caught away in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be together with the Lord. There we see, beloved, there's no room here to make a mistake about this. But what do? We just leave that for the wayside. We've got our minds made up to a large extent on this thing. And we're not willing to go back and readjust our thinking to accord with the revelation that God gave. The first revelation that God ever gave about the resurrection in his written word. There it is. And it gives it in the sense that it can be understood that when the Lord himself shall be descending from heaven with the shout, the voice, the archangel, and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ, all of those who have died in Christ, right on back to Martha and Mary, to the James and John, all who have died in Christ, they will be rising first. And thereupon, we the living who are surviving, if we are surviving, or whoever down yonder ahead of us coming, are surviving and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek says, simultaneously together. I said, well, now, Brother Lowry, that's tautology. You couldn't use two words together in a sentence meaning the same thing. Simultaneously together. The Lord didn't want us to get mixed up on this, but in spite of all that, they're thoroughly mixed up. Simultaneously together, the dead in Christ first, the living saints, and then simultaneously together, not one going before the other, simultaneously together they'll go to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be together with the Lord. So that we console one another with these words. How wonderful it is to have this wonderful thought in our hearts and in our minds. This morning, I'm going to just briefly outline for you this matter of the resurrection and what it means. First of all, we must to understand what Paul has written here, what the Lord Jesus Christ has written and revealed in John. We must have an understanding of the constitution of man. Man is not a spirit. Man is spirit, soul, and body. The body come from the oxidized elements of the soil of the ground. That's where our bodies come from. That's why we have to eat all of the vegetables and other minerals and so on to replace the down-taking of the tissues and so on of our bodies. To rebuild them with the natural elements that come from the soil of the ground. Then it is that God breathed into Adam, the first man that made it. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We could get back a little more literally and say the breath of life. Sure. Life, the breath of life. Why? Because all moving creatures live by the breath of God. It's the breath of life. And the breath of God into the nostrils of men, women, animals, gives them life. And when that is taken away, there is no life. There it is. Our trouble is that we think man has a spirit inside of him, and that spirit moves out and lives on when the body is dead. You see, that's our problem. That comes from way back down to the Pythagoras and Plato, his student, and strong who philosophized. That man had an immortal soul dwelling inside of his body. And when the body died, the soul moved out and went somewhere. That is the thing that is preached and believed mostly in Christian belief. And it's pitiful. It is just pitiful when you think about people being deceived from the revelation of God. Now then, man, when God places his spirit into this body made of the soil of the ground, then it is quickened into perception, the state of perception, and it becomes a living soul. You can see, feel, taste, smell, and hear. That's your soul. It's the conscious sensation of perception, of seeing, feeling, tasting, smelling, hearing. Now, when God withdraws his spirit, the breath of life, the soul goes to hell. Hades. Hell. God has used these words, hell in the Old Testament, hell, Hades in the New Testament, and I think James translated, wrapped it all up in the word hell, and put a lot of fire in it. Put a lot of fire in it. And oh, how they make that fire sing and burn. Yeah. When these words mean a state. A state of imperception, the unseen state of imperception. That's the meaning. In other words, when God withdraws the spirit, it is the power, the spirit is the power of life, action, and intelligence. The power from God of life, action, and intelligence. When he withdraws that, man is dead, and the soul is dead. There is no perception of seeing, feeling, tasting, smelling, or hearing. Why? The soul, the conscious sensation, have gone to the state of imperception. No perception. What is it? That's the state of death. First, when you get to talking about all of this in brief like this, men began to go back and think about parables. Parables. And they say, well, now what about the rich man, Lazarus? Oh, we could take all morning and all, or two, to explain about that. And I know what comes out of that. But listen to what he brings. When this man died, he was buried. And when they bury people, they bury all their ears, they bury their eyes, they bury their tongue. I have to get very plain and practical about this. Why? Because in that parable it says that I see it. His eyes have already been buried. He lies in the bush. Nor to sing so he can keep a fit to sing in water and clean my tongue. Well, his tongue's already buried. His tongue needs to go anywhere. When people die, they don't go anywhere. We just take them somewhere and bury them. Until the resurrection, if we believe God. And so on and on. That we could go and illustrate about those things. Now then, beloved friends, the thing I want to do is to get your faith placed in the promise of God in the resurrection of the dead. And the wonderful truth for you and for me in all of this is that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have slept. He's the first fruit of that. And so we find that we talk about Easter today. Easter. Easter goes back in history as pointing to the resurrection of Christ. That's the thought in Marvin. That Christ rose from the dead. As I read to you here this morning, that on one of the Sabbath days, when they went to the tomb, he was gone. And they saw two young men there. A young man dressed in raiment of white, glistening attire. And they said, why is he the living among the dead? He's gone. Why is he the living among the dead? He had already been raised from the dead by the powerful operation of God. And having been raised from the dead that morning, his body did not see the dead. God gave Jesus Christ a body adopted for sacrifice. But he saw to it that it would not see the dead. And they buried the tomb for 3 days and nights. And then it was quickened by the power of the Spirit of God and made immortal. Immortal. Yes, sir. And when you turn over in Timothy, you read about that he alone has immortality. He alone has immortality. Now that's not applied to God. God is not immortal. Don't get the idea like the fellow in Richmond said, do you think God's going to die? When I said God is not immortal. We have two words in the Greek again. And our King James have wrapped them up again in confusion. One word is incorruptible. Incorruptible. That's always applied to spirits. But we have another word, immortality. And that is applied to human beings, fleshly beings. To take immortality and apply it to God, we would then imply that God had a body of flesh and bone. It's just by not keeping a pattern of sound words in what we do like. God is incorruptible. Why? He's spirit. He is the fountain and source of all life. Therefore, he is the incorruptible God, not the immortal God. Don't never read that question. Now, Jesus Christ, he alone has immortality. Why? His body didn't see the sin. God changed it and made it immortal. He has the same body that he died with, that God adapted to him for sacrifice. Only glorified, immortal,
But fraud and piercing, they are incorruptible because they have no corruptible features or parts like a human body. Now then, there is a difference again in this. Those who have died and God raises them from the dead, they won't be immortal. They won't be immortal. Why? Because their mortality has fallen right on back to the dust and soil of the ground. And they're corruptible. They're corrupted. They've gone down into corruption. Why? What happened? This corruptible, this corruption, must put on incorruption. When they come up incorruptible, not immortal. But those who are living and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't put on incorruption. They put on immortality. The body is changed from mortal to immortality. And they'll be just like the Lord. To make it further helpful on this, beloved friends, slowly my body go down in the soil of the ground, just like Job said long ago, yet in my place shall I see God. But that place is going to be brought back from corruptible to incorruptible in Snicker. And that is done by the powerful operation of God's truth that does that. Now then, once more I say to you, as I have said often, that God, when he created me, and he created you, and when he created every one of his creatures, in his all-wise way, he created each one an individuality and a personality all on its own. No one has ever had that. No one will ever have that. You are an individuality and a personality, and that will never be lost. It'll never be mixed with anyone else. And though we have this so marvelously pictured to us, with the fingerprint, think of the multiplied millions, yea, billions, God has created. And to this day, with all of the research, they have never found true fingerprints of us. And you mean that God is not God that could do that? That he could make all of these millions and take that little small area of place reference and never make any two of them alike, and I mean count them into the billions? No, he thanks the individuality and the personality of each and every body that he created. And when you come forth, you'll come forth in the resurrection with the same individuality and the same personality that you are here. Glorified, incorruptible, are immortal, deathless, beyond the power of death. That is, and Christ the Lord, when he rose from the dead, he came and visited his disciples. They thought they saw an apparition. They thought they saw a spirit, you know. And he said, don't be afraid. It's me. And he said, I'm not a spirit. He said, the spirit hath not place in bone, as you see you have. And nonetheless, he said, come and put your finger in mine, in my thigh. Look at my feet. He'll always carry those scars. They'll be right there. The identification. And when they come back to Egypt, in that future day, when the deliverer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, this is my covenant with them. When I eliminate their sin, when he turns back to Israel again in his power and glory, and they look upon him, they'll ask the question, what are these stars in your hand, in your thigh? in your face. Go and read it. It's right there in the scriptures. Malachi and Zechariah. Why are these stars? He said, these are the stars that I received in the house of my bread. In the house of my bread. And then what will happen? This household and this tribe will get all of the families together and will be even more and weak because of it. And this will get their family, their tribe together, and they'll go over here and weep. And this will get their family and tribe together, and they'll go over and weep that they crucified the Lord of glory that is anointed. He rode into Jerusalem on the coast before the pastor had been prophesied by Zechariah. Behold, your king shall come to you lowly, riding on the coast, over the ass, and they said, sir, make them hurry, make a great noise around here. So he said, oh, Jerusalem, the day of your visitation came and you didn't know it. Your house is left unto you desolate until you cry out and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, that's the sad thing of it, beloved. That's the picture, of course. And when he comes back, he'll display this part. Not the body that is lowly and humble and in humiliation, state as it was when he was here on earth, but in his glorified, immortal state, filled with glory and beauty and holiness and rightness, as he set up his kingdom here upon earth. And but, beloved, that doesn't mean that these marks will be erased that he suffered unto. And it already is to you, beloved, the meaning of the resurrection. I'll enumerate just two or three points for you on this and conclude. The resurrection of Christ gave irrevocable answer to his sonship, that he was the Son of God. The Bible puts it that Christ was declared the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. That's how we know he's the Son of God. Because God raised him from the dead. He would not leave his body to see decay, but God the Father raised him from the dead. That proves that he was the Son of God. Second, it proves that all of the teaching, all of the teaching of the scriptures that the Lord Jesus gave, that they are true and they can be depended upon. In the third place, what happened there on that morning that he rose from the dead, it reveals that the Father accepted him yonder at his right hand in glory. He wouldn't raise him from the dead and let it go at that. But what had the prophet said long ago? David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. Sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. That is repeated more than any other one scripture in all the Bible. Repeated more than any other. Sit thou at my right hand. But the Lord rose from the dead and ascended on high. God seated him at his right hand. He said, repeat until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. And he seated them. And he's going to sit there until every knee bow and every tongue attends that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it means, the resurrection. Yes. Last of all, it proves that all believers shall one day enter in to the joy of that resurrection from the dead. Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you shall live also. That spirit is what it means to me, to you, and to every believer today. To know that God, by his powerful operation, raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in glory, and that we participate with him in all of that power and all of that glory. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And because he lives, we shall live also in glory and blessing and grace that he has prepared for those who love him. May God make this a real blessing in your heart, encouragement to your heart, as you go along the way of life. And whatever may come, whatever may be the outcome, let us take it with calmness, with serenity, and with faith. That heart relying trust to know that he is promised, and that makes it true. We shall be with him and like him and for him in glory in that day. God bless you. Our gracious God and Father, you bless us in thy loving care and teaching. We humbly pray. Bless us that he this morning to each and every heart for encouragement and for strength and for consolation and for refreshing our good hope and expectation in Christ. Keep us by thy power, with thy love, thy joy, and thy peace. Keep surrounding in each heart. And all thanks and praise be unto thee in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.